As someone who does a whole lot of speaking publicly, it's kind of my life, and as someone who even studied it, whether you can see that or not, you're always at times, and I have at times, used words that I don't fully understand what they mean. I've done it. I'm sure I'll do it again, hopefully not in the next decade, but possibly in the next 10 minutes. And I've observed it being done frequently as well. Take the word irregardless. So, you know, somebody would use it in a sentence and they would say something along the lines of, you know, we were going to score a touchdown irregardless of the penalty. And they were just trying to make a point, right? But see, the problem with the word irregardless is it's not a word. Right? And even etymologically, right, when you kind of look at the root of a word, how a word is constructed, you don't put an ear on the beginning of the word with the word less at the end, right? It's kind of like when you say irregardless, do I now regard it? I mean, right? It's kind of confusing, right? So it's not really a word, but it gets used. Or the word peruse, right? Some of you have used that word before, and it's been kind of used like this. Hey, Jim, did you look at the report for the meeting? No, I hadn't looked at it yet. You know, the meeting's in 10 minutes. Yeah, but it's only going to take me about 5 minutes to peruse the report. Some of you are going, so what was wrong with that? Because that's actually the opposite of what the word means. The word peruse does not mean to look at like real casually and just kind of glance over. It means to examine thoroughly. That's what the word means. But we use it sometimes and don't really fully understand what the word means. So whether it's irregardless or peruse or probably any number of illustrations that we could use about words that we say that we don't fully understand the meaning of, there's another one that I would put into that category. Holy. It's a word that I just think that when we use it, we oftentimes don't really know what we're saying. We don't really know what we're using. We conjure up a lot of images around the word holy. I don't know what comes to your mind. When you hear the word holy, for most people, it's a very religious sounding word, right? You just can't help it. It's like, that word sounds exceptionally religious to me. I don't know if it brings up ideas of cathedrals, or maybe it brings up ideas for you of liturgy or pageantry, or maybe the word holy conjures up an idea of tunics in the desert, or maybe possibly, you know, dudes with shaved middle heads but hair on the sides. You know, some of you have done that unintentionally, but nonetheless, some do it intentionally, right? I don't know what it means for you. I don't know if it means speaking in hushed tones with a British accent, that that's holy for you. So what I want to do today is I want to at least maybe kind of help us to understand what the word holy looks like more in connection with us, certainly in connection with God as well, but in connection with us, what does the word holy actually mean? You know, we have these images of what it means. I've been talking about it recently quite a bit, and I'd rather maybe help us in a practical way to start to understand what holy looks like. Now, we're going to be in the book of Leviticus again, of course, and in just a minute, we're going to be in chapter 19 as kind of our main text today. If you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn in it to Leviticus 19, which is where we'll be landing. If you don't know where that is, use your table of contents, or it's the third book in the Bible, starting from the very beginning, Genesis, Exodus, then Leviticus. It's somewhat of a complex book, but it's becoming less and less complex for us, I think, because we're studying it, understanding it a little bit better, and we've kind of looked at some New Testament commentary on it. But today's is pretty straightforward, what we're going to be talking about in terms of holiness. Now, before I get to Leviticus 19, I'm going to give us a couple of looks at a verse in Leviticus 20, and then one in Leviticus 18, a few verses in Leviticus 18, and then we're going to find ourselves situated in Leviticus 19 for the balance of our time. But I want to start in Leviticus 20, and I want you to hear the words of verse number 26 of Leviticus chapter 20. It says these words, "You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." Now, we pause right there because what we're getting at the very beginning is the fact of holiness. God says, "You are to be holy because I am holy. And then he says these words, because I have set you apart as a people to be my own, so to speak, my own nation. Now, we know that he's talking here to Israel, right? That this is the context of what's being said. God is talking to Israel as a people, his own special people, his chosen possession, that he wants Israel to be a people that demonstrates that he's a distinct God. And so he wants them to be a distinct people, a holy people. And so we get a glimpse of understanding what holiness means, because what God says is, I'm going to set you apart. Now, if you're wondering what holiness is and you're trying to figure out ways to describe it, setting apart is a good illustration or reminder of what holiness is in a sense. It's not the fullness of it, but it gives us a sense of it, that we are being, as a people, we have been set apart from sin, and we are being set apart to God, so that we are a distinct people, a holy people. So here in chapter 20, you've got kind of the fact of holiness. Now, what's important to note is this. The Bible says here, God says, and you're going to hear it repeated over and over again, God says, you're to be holy because why? Because I am. I'm holy, therefore, you are supposed to be holy. So I'd ask you to jot something down. I think it's going to be helpful for us to remember, and it's this. Our understanding of holiness will only be as rich as our understanding of God. The reason that I say that to you is this, is because God himself is holy. And the more we understand who God is, and the more we understand God, the more we will understand holiness. Because God is holy, therefore, our understanding of holiness is only going to be as rich as our understanding of God. You can't have an idea of holiness that's detached. It needs to be connected. And so the idea of holiness is connected to God. God says, I'm holy, therefore, you are to be holy. In other words, be like me. That's kind of the idea behind this passage. Now, in Leviticus 18, where in chapter 20 it was kind of the fact of holiness, in chapter 18, in the first verses, it's kind of the act of holiness, if we wanted to say it that way. Notice what the first few verses of chapter 18 says. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. Wow, I shouldn't talk when that's that close to my mouth. Ricola. Right? So this is a message on holiness. So are you going, you can't talk about holiness and be so happy. Yes, I can. Watch me. So this act of holiness, here's what God says. He says, I'm the Lord your God, and I brought you out of Egypt, and I'm bringing you into Canaan. Now remember, this is a people that has been freed from the bondage of Egypt, led out by Moses, right? And they're making their way into a land that God had promised them. But what God says is this, the place that you're coming from, I don't want you to be like them. The place that you're walking into, I don't want you to be like them either. I want you to be distinct. I want people to be able to look at you and get a sense for me. Because I can tell you right now, I'm paraphrasing here, because I can tell you right now, I am not like the gods of Egypt, and I am not like the gods of Canaan. You see, Egypt followed these idolatrous practices, and what they made idols of predominantly, if you're looking at the big picture of the Egyptian culture, they made idols of their military strength, and they made idols of their empire and the expansion of it. Canaan, on the other hand, made idols of sex and idols of prosperity. Why? Because they were influenced by Baal worship. So you've got God saying, I do not want you imbibing the same kind of vibe that these people have with the gods that they serve and the idols that they have made in Egypt. And I definitely don't want you to be like they are in Canaan either. I want you to be a distinct people and to remember this, that I am the Lord your God. And because I am holy, you are to be holy. Now, I could pause here and just camp out because this would be a great place for application and helping us to understand that the same holds true today. That the place that you were delivered from when you met Jesus, when he found you, that place in your life was a place of darkness. It may not have had a significant amount of consequences associated with it, or it may have had a significant amount of consequences associated with it, but it was a place of darkness and separation from God. And where God rescued you from, God is saying, I do not want you living the way you did before I found you. And I do not want you living the way that the culture in which you live operates. So if you've got a culture that is just blowing on you the idea of materialism and those kinds of things, or free sexuality and those kinds of things, or lack of respect for authority and those kinds of things, God says, I don't want you sinking into where you came from or where you're at now. I want you to be like me, distinct. Holy, different kind of people, so that the world can see a distinct, different God than the ones that they are choosing to serve and the idols they are making for themselves. Don't be like them, God says. Be distinct, and that is incredibly relevant for us. So now we land in chapter 19, and we see a reaffirmation of that in the first two verses. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel, and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Are you getting the picture at this point? Be holy because I'm holy, right? God keeps saying that over and over, but there's a reason he keeps saying it over and over. He's saying, this is my nature. I am by my very nature, in my very essence, I am distinct. I cannot be compared to any other God, little g, that people are making up for themselves. These idols that people have, I cannot be compared to them. I am God all by myself. I am God alone. And because I am God all by myself and I am distinct, I want you to be a distinct people that demonstrate to the nations around you the distinctiveness of who I am. Now, so what does that look like? If God is saying to Israel, I want you to be holy, or if he is saying to us today, I want you to be holy, what does that look like? Because we still have sometimes these images of what it is. But it's not the religious idea that we've already talked about. It's not this kind of ethereal religious idea that says, okay, holiness is for kind of holy things, and then there's football. Holiness is kind of for holy things, and then there's my job. Holiness is kind of, you know what this breeds? It breeds this whole idea that people have in their heads about sacred versus secular. Stop. I can't believe how many times I've had to say to people, stop. I've said, hey, what do you do for work? Well, I work a secular job. What? What are you talking about? You just work a job. Whatever job it is God's mission for you in the context of where you are. It's sacred. I just work a secular job, not a sacred job like you, Jerry. Hey, there's some days my job is less than sacred. I can assure you, less than sacred. I would love to be digging a ditch some days. Honestly, I'm like, at least I can just dig a ditch. At least I can stick a shovel in something. Right? Like, there's other times I'm just like, whew, man, because you spiritually want to stick a shovel sometimes and just go, hey, man, I'm having to dig out of all this junk, man. What you doing? Come on. I need to really do it. It's not about secular and say, hey, man, what are you doing for school? I go to a secular school. Stop talking like that. You just go to school, right? Live your life in such a way that all of life for you is sacred. And it breeds this kind of idea that there are compartmental sides of our life. That there's like the religious compartment, and then there's the home environment compartment, and then there's our leisure compartment, and then there's our business activity compartment, and then there's our school compartment, and whatever, right? We've got all of these compartments, and it's like, okay, the holy things are reserved for the holy day when you come to the holy place and hear from the holy guy. No, we're missing it. It's not this religious idea that we carry into all of this kind of idea. And it causes a lot of confusion. Involvement in religious activities, by the way, doesn't guarantee that you're holy. Just needed to toss that one out there for you. Because just because you show up on a Sunday morning, or maybe you're serving somewhere, and thank God that you are, by the way, thank God. But that's not just a guarantee all of a sudden that you're holy. Just because you participate in a religious activity, that's not it in and of itself. That's a wonderful thing, but that's not it. In fact, there are some people who participate in religious activities that are literally hell on earth to be around. I've heard story after story from people whose lives have been so burned up and consumed by the church because they grew up maybe under a mom and dad who were really involved in the place where they were and were looked at as pillars and as people of great spirituality, but who beat the living dog out of them when they were at their home. Right? I mean, it's awful. Treated them with contempt, spoke to them so vile, maybe were even involved. I was talking to somebody not terribly long ago, and their relative, I'm going to speak very generally, their relative was involved in ministry, was involved with a number of women on the side, but was viewed as, you know, a holy man. That's not holy. That's not it. Just because you're involved in religious activities, whether it's you or me, doesn't guarantee holiness. In fact, God has spoken this way through some of the prophets of old, and he's reminded people of these things, and Jesus didn't hesitate to remind people of it either. In the book of Amos, in fact, God is speaking to the people of Israel who are involved in all kinds of sacrifices and religious activities, and listen to what he says to them in the book of Amos. You trample on the poor, and you force them to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you'll not live in them. Though you've planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. You know what God's saying? Hey, if your holiness doesn't translate to the way that you behave, it ain't holy. That's not what we're talking about. Just because you can come over here and engage in some religious activities and look all spiritual, that doesn't cut it. God sees through all of that junk. Jesus clearly saw through all of that junk because he's Jesus, right? And when he was speaking to the rulers of his day, kind of the establishment, the religious establishment, he was talking to those who knew the Bible inside and out, man. They could tell you chapter and verse of everything. They had tons of it memorized. And you know what he said to them? Listen to his words in Matthew 23. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. He's got some cool lines, by the way, that Jesus. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You see, Jesus is very concerned with holiness in the inward parts. He's concerned with holiness in every aspect of our lives, all coming together so that we are a holy people, so that we're not somebody over here when we show up in this building and we can sing the songs and maybe act the part and maybe even get the hand up in the air and know what we're doing with all that stuff and say a hallelujah when we're supposed to and do all that stuff. And then you walk out of this building and you live like hell. That is not holiness. That is not cutting it. And listen, and that's a weak applause. And that, I understand. Oh no, don't patronize me, people. Do not patronize me. I will come down there. Hey, it's just the reality, folks. There is too much of that silliness that goes on in the name of Jesus all over the place. People get all involved in the stuff and in the showcase of religion and in making their name prominent and self-promotion and making sure that I'm this or I've got this title. And I mean, it's just like, good gravy, man. Holiness infects everything that we are because we're so understanding and deepening our understanding of the nature of who God is. And that is what begins to wash over us. And the power of his spirit, the very nature of God, lives its life in and out of us so that we are reflecting the character of God in every place, in every season, in every facet of our lives, whether it's our homes or our jobs or anything. That God is there and we're looking like God. So what does holiness look like? Well, I mean, if I was just breaking it down, it looks like God. Right? That's what holiness looks like. It looks like God because he said, I'm holy, therefore you be holy. But if we were going to look at holiness and maybe understand it better, I think I could do better by not defining it for you, but by showing you what holiness looks like. Holiness isn't ethereal. It's not just this religious conceptual thing that we think, wow, man, they're holy. That's so holy, right? It's gritty. It's earthy. It's real. It can be touched. It can be rubbed on. That's what holiness is. And that's what starts to unpack in Leviticus 19, because God says, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. I don't want you to live like they do in Egypt. I don't want you to live like they do in Canaan. I don't want you to live like they do in the United States with all of their gods and all the breathing influence that they're giving you. I want you to live distinct. And let me show you what it looks like. All right. Show us, Lord, what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. Holiness means respect for your family. That's part of what holiness means. Look in verse number 3. Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Respect your mom and dad. Young people that are in this room, respect your mom and dad. You want to start to understand a little bit about what holiness means? Respect your mom and dad. Maybe your parents are a little bit older. Respect them anyway. My mom and dad were just in my home this past weekend. They were here worshiping with us, spent a little bit of time with us from Atlanta. My responsibility is their son. Even though I'm on my own, I have my own accountability for the things that I do and all that stuff. I've established my own know-how. I still respect my mom and dad. You say, well, my mom and dad didn't do anything worthy of respect. I understand. But your responsibility as somebody who's holy is not about what their life has done. It's about what your life does. You respect them. You show love to them. You show honor to them. You show them the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is not saying, I'll show you. I'll pay you back for the hell you put me through. And hey, I know some people have been through hell with their parents. I get it. I've heard it. But if you want to live holy, this is a part of what it looks like. Secondly, it looks like complete loyalty to God. You know, when you talk about holiness, you're talking about not serving other idols and other gods and only God. Pick up with me in verse number 4. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. Do you hear how he just keeps ending all of these things? I am the Lord your God. Do not do this stuff because I'm God. I'm holy. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. In other words, come to God on God's terms, not on your own terms. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it's impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because he has desecrated what is holy to the Lord. That person must be cut off from his people. Now, obviously, verse 8 harkens back to some of what we talked about in chapters 1 through 7 about the various offerings. But ultimately, what God is saying here is this. You're to be loyal to me, that what I say you do, that the terms that I give you, you operate on those terms. It is about radical obedience to me in every aspect of your life. You're not listening to the gods of where you came from in Egypt. You're not listening to the gods of where you are in Canaan. You're not listening to the gods of where you are now in Gettysville, New York. You're not listening to the gods of the United States that want to pull at you in different ways. I am going to be completely and totally loyal to the Lord my God. That's what holiness looks like. Let me give you another one. Holiness looks like generosity to the poor. I mean, we're just talking about real, practical, this is what holiness looks like. Look what verse number 9 says. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You're going, Jerry, I don't really get that. Well, you're in an agricultural culture, right, back in that day. People made their living with fields and with animals, right? That's kind of mostly. It's sometimes with other products and those kinds of things. But generally speaking, it was a people of the land, right? And so what did the people of the land do? Well, he's saying, if you've been blessed to such an extent that you own a field, he didn't say what size the field was. If it was a humongous field and you owned acres and acres and acres of land, or if it wasn't a particularly big field, he just said, if you've been blessed enough to where you own a field, then when you harvest that field, I don't want you to harvest all the way to the edges of the field. I want you to leave something all the way around the edges. Man, that is so good. You know what he's saying to us? What does that mean for me, Jerry? I don't have a field. I've got like 3 tomato plants in my backyard. What's that supposed to mean to me? I don't know what you're saying. Listen, if you have been blessed with a job that provides you an income, whether that is an enormous income or whether that is an income that just allows you for the process of being able to provide for your needs and all those kinds of things, whatever it looks like, here's what God, I believe, would say to you, what holiness looks like to you. Don't consume all of it yourself. Leave some of it for generosity. He says, hey, in fact, when you harvest your field, don't even go through it a second time trying to pick everything up. Leave it so that those who don't have anything will have something. Some of us in the United States have so listened to the idol of materialism that we have consumed everything we have on ourselves and we have left nothing on the edges of our fields. We are not showing generosity. We are not giving to God and investing in people that don't have anything. We're not doing it. And as a result, we're not living holy. To be completely and totally consumptive yourself is not holy living. You will leave something in generosity. If you've been blessed in such a way, then you have a responsibility to be a blessing. That is what holiness looks like. Let me give you another thing. You'll honor relationships. Man, the scripture is just so practical in Leviticus 19. Verse 11 and 12 says this: don't steal, don't lie, don't deceive one another. Don't swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. What's the idea there? The idea is this. Obviously in Israel, these people were a communal people. He's saying, look, these people that are around you, don't steal from them and lie to them and deceive them. And then don't start trying to use my name in the process either, because that's called manipulation. You got to honor the relationships that you're in and the relationships that you have and not be manipulative with them. Deception should not be at play in your relationship, in your marriage relationship. You better not be lying to one another or deceiving one another or keeping a whole lot of secrets from one another. It's not holy. Holiness is honoring relationships. And you're not going to use the God card to try and manipulate your way into everything, which is in effect what I hear being said in verse number 12. It's this manipulative way. I've heard people use this time and time again in the kind of the church world. They've used this idea that they wanted to get their way, and so they threw out the God card. Well, God told me that you need to do this. And I'll usually respond with, well, when God tells me that, then I'll be glad to get back to you. But you are not my self-proclaimed prophet. I will listen to the voice of God. I will hear from God. I will ask God. And listen, and I will ask God if what's being said to me, and they're saying, I believe this is of God, I'll ask God, is this of you? And if it is, fantastic. Thank you, Jesus. And if it's not, giddy on down the trail. Sometimes we use that kind of language and it's manipulative at its heart. So I know it's not from God because it's manipulating for an agenda. Don't start throwing the God card to try and press a selfish agenda. That dishonors relationships, and it's unholy. Let me give you another thing. Are we good? Everybody good? I know I'm speaking straight as an arrow to you about this stuff, but I'll be honest with you. You need it. So do I. We do, don't we? We just need it. We just need it like, just give it to me straight, man. Don't beat around the bushes. And I tell you all the time, look, I'm going to step on some toes. That's going to happen. I'm going to do my best to remove my shoes when I do it. But sometimes it just may not happen. No exploiting people. That's another arena of holiness. You just can't exploit people. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 13 and 14. Don't defraud your neighbor or rob him. Don't hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Don't curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. In other words, here's kind of the idea, the big picture behind that. There are going to be people in your life that you have more power than, and you are not to exploit them. It may be that you could physically overrun somebody for something that you wanted. God says, don't do that. It's unholy. It may be that somebody is leaning on you for employment. He says, don't manipulate that. You pay them for an honest day's work. You don't hold back stuff. You pay them for an honest day's work. You don't exploit them because you're the one in power. And then he says, hey, how about people who have physical maladies such that they can't keep up, they can't do what you do? You could potentially exploit them. Maybe they're blind, maybe they're deaf, maybe they're incapacitated in some other region. He says, don't exploit them just because they've got a physical malady of some type. They may not be as powerful as you are, but you know what holiness does? It doesn't exploit people. Let me give you another one. Legal justice. And look in verse number 15. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. And isn't that an interesting statement? You know what God says here? He says, what holiness means is to judge fairly, is to judge justly. You don't look at a circumstance and say, they're poor, therefore blank, or they're rich, therefore blank. You see people using this junk all the time. I see it, unfortunately, when the political spectrum gets going and people get all ramped up about stuff. And right now you've got all of the, Occupy movement things that are going on in various parts of the world. And so I'll see it in both spectrums, you know. You got some that are against all of the Occupy whatever, you know, protests, and they'll say, well, the reason we're against it is because really Jesus is on our side. He doesn't like manipulation and those kinds of things. And then you'll have some that are for the Occupy, you know, protesters that'll say, well, you know what? Jesus is on our side because he hates rich people. Judge fairly. You don't show favoritism to the poor. You don't show favoritism to the weak. Because there are some times when the rich are guilty of oppression, and that needs to be stated. There are times when those who may be not a part of that establishment are guilty of manipulation. That needs to be stated. Holiness says, judge justly, not based upon favoritism. So legal justice should be a part of holiness. Loving your neighbors ought to be a part of holiness. Yep, even yours. Look in verse 16. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Anybody heard the last part of verse 18 before? Yeah, it's probably the most oft-quoted passage from Leviticus in the entirety of the New Testament. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Here's another one, sexual purity. You want to know what holiness looks like? It looks like sexual purity. Verse number 20. If a man sleeps with a woman who is a slave girl promised to another man, but who has not been ransomed or given her freedom, there must be due punishment.
Yet they are not to be put to death because she had not been freed. The man, however, must bring a ram to the entrance to the tent of meeting for a guilt offering to the Lord. With the ram of the guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven. Then verse 29, don't degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. You say, okay, is that particularly relevant? Well, maybe not specifically relevant, but if you want to understand the relevance of sexual ethics, feel free to read chapter 18. Just read the whole chapter. It almost covers every possible like offense sexually that can be named. I mean, even going to animals. So sexual purity is a part of holiness. How about this? A rejection of worldly and the worldly and idolatrous. Verse number 26 picks up, it says this. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Do not practice divination or sorcery. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Observe my Sabbaths and I have reverence and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Now, I already know some of you kind of stopped and you went, okay, you know what? I'm not struggling with the spiritists or mediums or whatever. What's the deal with tattoos again? All right. So I kind of know where your mind goes when you start reading stuff like that. Here's what I want you to keep in mind. What we're talking about here, you know, meat with blood in it and, you know, spiritists and mediums and, you know, prostitution with daughters and tattoos and cuts for the dead and those kinds of things. These were things that the pagan nations around Israel were doing. So some of you have gone, you know what? I don't like tattoos, and I've been wanting all along to make sure that everybody knows that it is against the Bible to get a tattoo, and I've been telling people it's against the Bible to get a tattoo. I've just got one question for you, real quick. Do you cut the edges of your hair? Just saying. Just saying. Now, here's what I do want to say. What you have to do in our day and age, we're looking at some of these things, and they were very specific to Israel, because what God wanted to do with Israel is he wanted to say, I want you to be a distinct people from the people that are all around you. And here's what the people all around you are doing. Lots of them were getting tattoo marks for the dead and having cuts for the dead and all that kind of stuff, would consult with spiritists and mediums and all of this jazz, would put their daughters into prostitution, not only for money, but maybe sometimes as some religious service. And God says, I don't want you doing any of that stuff. I want you to be a different people so that when people look at you, they will know they are distinct. Something's different about them, and it will point them to a different, distinct God. A God that's not like the Egyptian gods. A God that's not like the God of Canaan. I want them to see distinction. What I would say to you is this. What we need to ask ourselves in this day and age is this question. Is what we do and the motivation for what we're doing more centered in on what the world is telling us we need to do? Or is it for the purpose of glorifying God? If it's for self-aggrandizement or those types of things, then you probably want to stay away. If it's for the purpose of the glory of God, then man, feel free. But we're not like minimalistic legalists that'll say, hey, if somebody's got a tattoo, then they're sinning. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You know, it doesn't say anything in here about nose rings, by the way. Doesn't say anything about a dude with earrings in both ears. Doesn't say anything about those things. We're not here to be legalists. That's just silliness. That's pettiness. We're here to see people grow in their holiness. And by the way, what about people who've come to faith in Christ, who maybe were living a certain lifestyle, and that was kind of the lifestyle, and they were listening to everything the world was pouring on them and telling them, and you know, and then they come to faith in Jesus, but they come with all of that stuff. So, such were some of us. We've all come with our junk. We've all come with our baggage. Some of it can be seen. Some of it can't be. We just want to see people grow. Where we are at the chapel is this. Where are you today? Today. Do you want to start walking with God and be holy today? Great. Let's do that. Let's not concentrate on everything that's been. Let's concentrate on what is going to be in Jesus. Because what has been certainly may bear consequences, certainly may have some kind of carryover. It can certainly do that. But listen, the voices of where God rescued you from is not where he wants you to live. He's holy. He wants you to be holy. He's distinct. He wants you to be distinct. And these are really practical. Are you okay with that? Let me give you another one. Respect for the elderly. And all those over 70 said, wow, that's a lot. Even those under 70 were saying amen. That's good. Respect for the elderly. Notice what verse number 32 says. Rise in the presence of the aged and show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. Do you know a society that starts to look like God? You can really get some decent barometers on a society that's being influenced by the nature of who God is, by their care for the least of these and those who maybe have yet to be born, and their care for those that are at the end of their lives. Respect for the aged. That's a part of what holiness looks like. How about this? Racial respect. Notice what verse number 33 and 34 say. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. If anybody ought to be respectful of people that are coming into our country from different places, from different ethnicities, from different races, it ought to be the people of God. Do you know why? Because we're aliens. We're passing through. We're different people. That's what Peter tells us. We're aliens. We're strangers in this world. We're a distinct people. If anybody ought to know how to love and to care for and to show grace to and to show respect for people who have come into our country, maybe from other places, it ought to be the people of God. That's what holiness looks like. Let me give you a last one. We could probably name a couple of more, but fair trade. That would be a last one. Kind of ethical business practices. Notice what verse 35 and 36 say. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. You know what he's saying? If you're saying this is what I'm selling you, then sell them that. Make it honest. Don't rip people off just for a buck. Give them what they paid for. He's saying, be honest about these things. This is what holiness looks like. Now, this is kind of how we've got to be reminded that God hasn't changed. I know we're reading in Leviticus. I know we're reading the Old Testament in this context, but God hasn't changed. He's still holy, and he still wants a holy people. He wanted his people, Israel, to be a holy people so that they would show a distinction, and he wants his church to be holy and for his church to show distinction so that they can testify to the glory of who God is. He wants us to be attractive. That's why the New Testament reaffirms these things. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And then Peter went on to reaffirm in chapter 2 of 1 Peter these words. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In other words, that's where you used to be. Now you're somewhere different. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Now listen to this. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Did you catch that? Do you know what Peter was saying there? He was saying you should be such a distinct people, such an attractive people, that when people see you and the good works that you do, they will glorify God because they're seeing him in you. And do you know all Peter was doing? He was just reiterating the teaching he'd heard from his master, Jesus. Matthew chapter 5 tells us this, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Listen to this. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Where do you think Peter got what he was writing? He got it from Jesus. Jesus said, I want you to be a holy people. I want you to be a distinct people. He even said in that passage in Matthew 5, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, or you are to be holy, complete, as your heavenly Father is holy and complete. So let me ask you this question before we leave, or let me ask you a series of them. Let me ask you a million. I got all the time in the world. Let me ask you a few things before we leave. What arenas of your life have you really not brought into the realm of holiness? In other words, have you maybe had a wrong understanding of this idea of holiness, and as a result, you had these compartmental systems of your life? Where you've kind of got your business life, and you've kind of got your family life, and you kind of got your entertainment life, and you've kind of got your financial life, and you've kind of got your religious life, and all that stuff. Because here's what I'm trying to tell you. You need to wad all that stuff up together and just say, make me holy. God, make me holy. So how's that coming with you? What do the relationships in your life look like? Maybe your marriage. You look good on a Sunday. You come in here. You know what to say. You know how to dress. Everything's cool when you show up here. But you know good and well it's hell on earth when you get home. That's not holy. What are you going to do about it? Oh, yeah, I'm going to check out. No, you're not. You're going to check in. What about if you're a single adult here? Or maybe you're a high school student, you're involved in some kind of relationship. Are you demonstrating purity in the context of that relationship? Are you honoring God in that? We're just living together and just kind of, you know, we're involved sexually because we're kind of just practicing, see if we're compatible for a relationship together or whatever. Yeah, no. No, not holy. Just vacating commitment. Vacating the picture of Christ and his faithfulness to the church. Just vacating that. Now, you may not know that. You may be here and you go, man, yeah, I'm hearing this for the first time. I understand. I'm not coming down on you. I'm talking about where we need to go from here. What about your financial life? Is there any room on the edges of your fields so that you can be generous, so that you can give, so that you're not consuming everything you have on yourself? What about your purity? The things that you watch, the things that you put your eyes on an internet. How does that look from a holiness perspective? How about your job? What's your testimony in the place of your work? Do they look at you and you're just, they'd be shocked and, what? He goes to the chapel? Good grief, and the roof's still up on that place. How about that? Do miracles never cease? There must be a God, right? I mean, that's kind of, is that your testimony? Because that's not the testimony that God intends for you. That doesn't mean, obviously, you got to walk around with a sign on your head, you know. Doesn't mean you have to wear a wig and hold up a sign that says, repent. You're about to blow hell wide open, you crazy people, right? That's not going to go over real well. But you do need to demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ in and through who you are and what you do. Your light needs to so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What does that look like for you? I don't know. But I'm hoping that the Spirit of God will write it on your heart. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us a sensitivity to the reality of what holiness means. Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would write on our hearts where maybe we need to pull together the arenas of our heart and our life and yield them to you in holiness. Because God, you are holy. And when we have a deeper and a richer understanding of you, we will have a richer understanding of what holiness looks like. But God, we know that there are some very practical elements of what holiness looks like. Not only what we mentioned today, but the New Testament references so many others that, God, you desire us to look like you by honoring you in obedience and how we respond to you. So Father, help us to be a holy people. It is mission critical for us as a church to be a holy people. The testimony of Jesus is what people in our world need to see. And so I pray you'd help us to be a holy people. And Father, for those that may be here that don't know you personally, have never come to a place where they've turned from sin and embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then I pray as well, God, today that you would work in their hearts and you would call them to yourself, helping them understand that they can never, ever experience what it means to be holy unless that comes through the work of Jesus on their behalf. So, Father, we trust you with what you want to do in and through us and what you're going to challenge us with in our lives personally as we interact with the truth that you've taught us today. In Jesus' name. Before you walk out, if you're here and you've never before received Jesus, we'd invite you to come by the fireside room. It's just across the atrium, whether you're in here or you're in the East Worship Center. Somebody would love to speak to you about that relationship with Christ. Hey, be holy because God is holy. Have a great week.